I realize I just got up without my bulletin. If I can. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Okay. All right, well, this morning our sermon text comes from the Gospel of John. We're continuing through our series in John chapter 11, that wonderful chapter in which we see the Lord Jesus showing his people and showing us that he is the resurrection and the life. And this morning, we're specifically going to be looking at verses 45 through 53. So last week we saw Lazarus raised from the dead, man, 4 days in the tomb, and Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God, by the power of his voice, speaks and brings Lazarus up from the dead, out of that tomb. And so here we see the response to this great sign. So beginning with verse 45, hear now the word of God. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on this word. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the Savior that we see here. We thank you for your plan of salvation, your plan to redeem sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would speak to us now through your word. I pray, Lord, that my words would not be simply my words, but they would be your words, and that Jesus indeed would be lifted up, that our hearts may be encouraged, we might be built up in faith as we look to the Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you go to the bookstore or you look through a list of documentaries on Netflix, you can see that people are fascinated with conspiracies. Whether it's, you know, the conspiracy of past presidents or to assassinate the presidents or big figures, this is something that we're fascinated by. Here we have, we see unfolding the most evil conspiracy ever put together, a conspiracy against Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior. But as we look at this conspiracy, we see the religious leaders of this day conspiring together. We may be tempted to view this as a tragedy. Often we think of, as we look at, you know, conspiracies as tragedies. But here, as we see Jesus marching towards his death on the cross, the Word of God shows us that Jesus has come to lay down his life according to the plan of God. And he has done that to ransom his people and to gather them into one. And that's the theme of this passage. That's the message this morning, that the Son of God, that Jesus came to lay down his life according to plan, to ransom his people as a substitute, and to gather them into one. That's the glorious gospel message? Well, first we see that Jesus is laying down his life according to plan. Jesus had said to his disciples, "No one takes my life, but I lay it down." And throughout his ministry, Jesus has faced opposition. You know, there are many that don't that are offended by his claim to be the Son of God. We see in John chapter 10 that when he makes this claim, he says, "I and the Father are one," that the people take up stones to stone him. So his life has been threatened. But Jesus has kind of evaded the religious leaders. But as he goes to raise Lazarus, Jesus knows that this is this very public miracle, which is going to be known abroad, is going to trigger the response of the religious leaders to have him put to death. And as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that as Jesus performs great miracles and signs, often he's telling those he heals not to tell anyone. And so often he says, "My hour has not yet come." Right? His mother comes and tells him they need the wedding party has run out of wine. "Jesus, turn this water into wine." And he says, "My time has not yet come." But now, as he begins to move back to Jerusalem, Jesus says, "My time has come." And you know, we'll even see later in the passage next week that Jesus, after the religious leaders conspire, Jesus goes outside of the city and he hides. And they don't know where he is. And it's perfectly within Jesus' power to remain hidden from them. But Jesus goes into Jerusalem because he has come for a purpose. That was his plan, and that was the plan of the Father. Jesus is acting according to plan. And this is highlighted very clearly in the words of Caiaphas. As the religious leaders are gathered together, they've taken notice of Jesus. Many people are believing in him because he performs the signs that we know only the Messiah could do. Who but the Messiah could raise the dead to life, give sight to those born blind? Now, the religious leaders are really functioning as, they function as political leaders in this in Jerusalem at this time. And at the time, Israel was under the control of the Roman Empire. And the Romans did not like revolts. They didn't like would-be messiahs. And so the religious leaders know that if Jesus gets a big enough following, that some people, that the people there in Jerusalem may be tempted to seek independence from the Roman Empire. Of course, that was not Jesus' purpose, but that's what many of the people feared. And if that was the case, that the religious leaders knew the Romans would come in and would take away the little freedom that they had given to the people. These religious leaders are concerned with their political position. What are we going to do? And in the midst of this council, Caiaphas, who's the high priest of that year, stands up and says, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." And then the gospel here tells us that he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. This is a remarkable thing. Here's Caiaphas saying, "You know, it's better for us politically that we kill one man than that the whole nation lose its freedom. It's more expedient for us. Let's kill Jesus." But as he stands up and says this, the gospel says he did not say this of his own accord. But God, through him, was prophesying, was speaking about what he, God, was doing in all of this. See, all of these things were unfolding the plan of God. As we'll see in a moment, Caiaphas meant one thing by his words, but God meant another. And the words especially, right? You do not understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people. It is better. Those are the words of God. It is better for you that Jesus die. Now, we're going to look in just a moment about why it was better, what God is accomplishing in his plan. But it's important to consider now, this reminds us that your Savior, Jesus, is not being bandied about by circumstances, but he is doing all that he has set out to do. God is not out of control. When we look at the world, we see a lot of tragedies. We see a lot of evil in this world. And evil is real. But this is a reminder that the world is not spinning out of control. God is not up there with his hands tied behind his back. The Lord is in control. And he's not just watching and waiting to see what happens and then figuring out a way to make good come out of it. But he is accomplishing his purposes according to plan. So you can trust in God. Even when your life may feel like it's crumbling and falling apart, you can trust in God because he is in control and he is working out his good plan. Don't judge by appearances, because God has accomplished many victories through what appear to be great defeats. The Lord is doing all according to his plan. Well, what is the plan of God here? The plan of God we see from Caiaphas's words, which are the words of God, that Jesus would die for his people. It is better for you that one man die, that Jesus die. And this shows us that Jesus came to save his people, to become a substitute. See, when Caiaphas was speaking, Caiaphas was saying, you know, it's better that Jesus die than that the Romans come in and crush our nation and our political freedoms. But what God is saying through his words is that it is better for you that Jesus die than that you be crushed under the judgment of God for sin. See, when Jesus came, when Jesus died on the cross, he died as a substitute. And this is central to the gospel. Central to the gospel. Jesus was not just a tragic martyr for a cause. Jesus said, "No one takes my life, but I lay it down willingly because I came to be a substitute." You know, as he's standing there before Pilate, you remember we heard those words, those of you who were at the Good Friday service, may remember the words of Pilate. And he says to Jesus, "You know, I've got the power to let you go. I have the power, your life, the power of your life is in my hands." And Jesus says, "No, you would not have that power unless it was given to you from above. The power rests in me, but I've come to give my life." Well, why did Jesus have to die? Jesus died as a substitute because the sentence of sin is a death sentence. The wages or the payments for sin, as Scripture says so clearly, the wages of sin is death. And that's what God pictured all throughout the Old Testament, as the priest would take the lamb on the Day of Atonement and and shed the blood of that lamb, put that lamb to death. God was teaching his people that this is the penalty for sin, because I am a holy God. But Jesus came as a substitute to take that death for his people. If Jesus had not died, you would have to die. I would have to die for my sins. But Jesus came as a substitute. That's why Paul, Isaiah, right? 600 years before, the Lord speaks through Isaiah. We esteemed him stricken and smitten by God as we saw him suffering. And then the word of God says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord to crush him so that the Lord would not have to crush you and I. That's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, says the love of Christ controls us. As we go out and we preach the gospel about Jesus died and raised from the dead, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one died for all. And if one died, then all died. And see, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus and you look to him in faith, you trust in him, then Jesus says, you have passed from death into life. And there is no judgment. Or as Paul says, there's no condemnation, because the judgment of death was poured out and finished in the work of Jesus on the cross. See how God loves you. See the love of God. Right? No greater love has a man than this, than he laid down his life for another. And so it was the love of God the Father that sent Jesus in your place. It was the love of Jesus that went to Jerusalem and went willingly to that cross. And it was the love of the Father and the Son that sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And the love of the Holy Spirit that unites us, unites you by faith to Jesus. So you can see how God loves you, and you can take heart as you struggle with the flesh, as you struggle with the weaknesses that you see in yourself. Who here can say he is without sin? But look to Jesus. You have a substitute. Jesus took the death. The judgment is gone because Jesus offered himself according to plan. But we see not only that Jesus came to lay down his life as a substitute and as a ransom, but that he came to lay down his life in order to draw all of his sheep to himself. See, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus was not just dying to provide a hypothetical solution for people. Jesus didn't say, well, okay, I'll die in your place, and now I'll leave it up to you to figure out why I've died. I'll leave it up to you to try to muster up some faith in me. But Jesus had told his disciples clearly, if I am lifted up, then I will draw all to me. When Jesus went to the on the cross, Jesus was not only paying the penalty for the death, but he was overcoming the rebellion of our hearts, the darkness of our hearts that kept us separated from him. And then he told the disciples, it's better for you that I go to that cross and go to the Father. Because when I go to that cross and I go to the Father, I'm going to send out that Holy Spirit. And my Spirit will convict you of your sin. And my Spirit will open your eyes to see the glory of my love for you on the cross. And the Holy Spirit will give to you that gift of faith so that you can believe in me and receive that life and be united. we heard this morning in Ezekiel, the prophet speaking about the shepherd that God was going to send. You know, all we sinners are like sheep who have been scattered. And that's what sin does, right? Like those jimmies. Sin scatters us apart, not only apart from one another, but it scatters us from God. But God, but Jesus is the good shepherd, and he came to go find those sheep and to bring them in. Just like a good shepherd, when the sheep goes astray and goes missing, because of his love for that sheep, he goes out and he seeks. He doesn't wait for that sheep to find his way back, but he goes out with his crook in hand and doesn't stop until he finds that sheep and he brings him back into the fold. And Jesus said, here's the plan. I'm going to that cross so that I can go and find all of my sheep. See, again, the love of God. You know, if you are believing in Jesus, if you are trusting in him, that's because Jesus went after you. The good shepherd has brought you near. And you can be assured by that love this morning. But it also gives us confidence as we speak about our Lord Jesus and what God has done through his cross. Because Jesus will gather all of his sheep in, then we can confidently proclaim that gospel to others. Do you remember when Paul is in Corinth there and he is suffering some persecution? The Lord comes to him and says, take heart, Paul, and don't fear, because I have many in this city that are mine. And so nothing is going to stop me from gathering those sheep. So keep preaching the gospel. Keep telling people about the Lord Jesus. We can be bold. Are you bold in proclaiming that Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is going to gather his sheep in? And oh, he's got sheep everywhere. And that's why here in verse 52, the Lord, through Caiaphas says, through John says, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. See, up to this point, God had been dealing with the Jews, with his people, the Jews. But many of the Jews thought, you know, we are God's people, and so God's not interested in those Gentiles, those Greeks, those people in Asia Minor and in Rome. Right? God's come simply to save us. And here we're reminded that God's plan all along was to bring in people from all over the world. He's got missing sheep, not only in the Middle East, but in Asia Minor, in Rome, in Maryland, in New Jersey, in Asia, Africa, India. God has sheep everywhere, and he's gathering them in. Do you remember John? He sees that glorious vision in Revelation chapter 5. And he says, he hears the angels praising God and saying, you, by your blood, you have ransomed people from every tribe and nation and language. Jesus, by his blood, is ransoming scattered people everywhere. What a glorious unity the people of God have. You know, that's something that's the world is after. Because sin scatters and divides people. You can see that right from the beginning, right, as in the garden. Adam and Eve are scattered from the garden. And their son, Cain, right, murders his brother. He's becomes a nomad. He's scattered abroad. At the Tower of Babel, the people are exalting themselves against God. In their pride, they're scattered around. Sin divides and scatters. But Jesus, through his blood, brings in people and reconciles them to God. And in reconciling them to God, he reconciles them to one another in one body. What a beautiful thing it is to have the unity of the body of Christ. You know, when I was in Uganda in January, I was just struck as we're speaking to some villagers. We were sharing the gospel, and we're talking to this one family, and right away, the mother just gets this big smile and says, "Oh, I love Jesus, and he has saved me. Oh, Jesus has given me a new heart and washed me clean by his blood. And I love and I praise him." And right away, there's a connection. You know, we don't speak the same language. We're communicating through a translator. And yet, there's a closeness. There's a bond there that we have that is greater than any bond that the world can produce. And that's a good reminder, as the body of Christ, to live in that unity. How do you look at your brothers and sisters who may be different from you, maybe in age or maybe in what they their tastes, their aptitudes, their cultural backgrounds? You are sheep by faith in Jesus Christ of one fold, one family. So that is what the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus came to lay down his life according to the plan of God. And Jesus did that to be a substitute for you and for me, and in order to gather his people into one body. That's our great Savior. Look to him today. Look to him tomorrow. And continue rejoicing in the salvation that he has provided for his sheep. Let's pray. Lord our God, we praise you for your great love, the great love in which you showed us in not withholding even your very own Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the love that you showed in not withholding your own life on our behalf. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for the love that you have shown in uniting us to Jesus, in coming and filling our hearts with his life, his resurrection life. And we pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, that you would give us assurance in this great faith, that you would give us boldness as we proclaim it, and that you would give us joy as we trust in your good work. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.